Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus had a very busy evening on the first day of his resurrection. He passed through the walls of the upper room and established the sacrament of penance as the complement to the sacrament of baptism, to make sure that the reconciliation he accomplished on the cross would restore peace to the whole world. And he breaks bread with two of his friends for the first time since he broke bread with the 12 in the upper room, establishing the sacraments of holy orders and the most holy Eucharist. But who were those two friends? Cleopas, whose wife had gone to the empty tomb, and an unnamed disciple. Was it Luke, the author of the gospel account? Was it Cleopas's wife? Was it an invitation to see ourselves in that nameless companion, as some modern biblical scholars see this as a rhetorical device? And then, what did this breaking of the bread entail exactly? I mean, it wasn't some kind of repeat of the Last Supper. This time, fish was involved, recalling the multiplication of the loaves and fishes to feed the 5,000. The two breaking of the breads were different. The first one has clear allusions to the Passover, even if scholars disagree as to whether it was a Passover meal or the meal to prepare the Passover. This first one was only among the 12, with nobody else, not even the Blessed Mother, in attendance. And the newly ordained priests are given the command, "Do this in memory of me." But was this just a one-off? What would remembering him look like exactly? Of course, it's not like the apostles had much time to think about it with everything that happened. But would the Last Supper remain just a celebration for the intimacy of the 12, a priestly ritual closed to anyone but them? And then the second breaking of the bread occurs, recalling that miracle when our Lord fed the multitudes from merely 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now we see an answer finally coming into focus. Jesus told the apostles to take and eat, and to do this in memory of him. That was the institution of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which must be celebrated by a priest who takes up the sacred host and chalice, bread and wine, and reenacts the entire Paschal mystery. But the second time, Jesus feeds his other disciples who were not in that upper room. And note that he does not tell them to take and eat and to do this in memory of him. What does he do? He feeds them. Now, did the earliest Christians identify this second breaking bread moment with the real presence of Jesus? Well, remember that the earliest symbol used by Christians to identify themselves was the fish, right? Sometimes you see it on people's cars, right? So they'll put a little fish on there, right? Ichthos in Greek means fish. But the earliest Christians, who remember all spoke Greek, saw that as an acrostic. Jesus Christos, huios Theos soter. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. The Eucharistic bread recalled the feeding of the 5,000, not just as a miracle of multiplication, but as an identification with Jesus. The fish may have been a symbol of Jesus, but the bread of this special meal, a meal that opened the eyes of faith and blindness to the reality of the divine presence, that was where the followers of Christ who were not ordained to ministry could discern the divine presence. The first breaking of the bread established the sacrifice of the Mass as the celebration of the Paschal mystery. The second breaking of the bread distributes the fruit of that sacrifice in Holy Communion to those who believe. Now, the distinction between these two breakings of the bread, between the Mass and Communion, is one of the reasons for the Church's traditional discipline of the laity receiving Holy Communion directly on the tongue. Right? That's where that came from. Okay? Because they weren't told, take and eat, do this in memory of me. Right? That was the priest at the Last Supper. Instead, the sacrifice is multiplied to feed the multitudes directly from the hand of the Savior. The whole point of the priesthood is to offer sacrifice for the living and the dead, to offer the same Eucharistic sacrifice of Calvary in order to then turn around and feed the flock of Christ in His name and in His person. Which is why when the priest stands at the altar, he is said to celebrate in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. His role at the altar is distinct from that of everyone else at Mass, as the first breaking of the bread is celebrated in a particular mode by the priest, while the second breaking of the bread is celebrated in a different way by the people. But it is the same bread, the same celebration made one by Christ, who is the ultimate source and object of the celebration. When we kind of confuse or obfuscate that distinction in some way, then all of a sudden that confusion leads to other confusions about what the Church actually teaches about the most holy sacrament of the altar. Right? You know, the distinction between the sacrifice of the Mass and the sacrament of Holy Communion is no longer perceived, right? You know, there are people who think that there's something wrong if they do not receive communion every time they go to Mass, as if somehow the Mass derives its value from them, right? From their sacramental participation and not from Christ's sacrifice. And then there are people who think that the command, take and eat, was given to them. And so they think communion on demand for whoever asks, whenever and however they ask, is completely appropriate. When the Church actually erects disciplines around who, when, and how communion is received in order to protect its meaning, right? And this has in turn confused the distinction between the ordained priesthood of ministry and the common priesthood of the baptized, right? And priests, some of them have bought into this, and so they now see themselves as mere facilitators for the community, right? Called and deputized by the people, instead of called by Christ and sent by the Church to be conformed to the mystery we worship. This distinction between the two breakings of the bread is really important. And when we lose it, we denature the sacraments of the Eucharist and holy orders, and we create lots of confusion about what they really mean. And the real life consequences of that confusion has led to a precipitous decline in belief in the real presence and attendance at Holy Mass. You know, I started working on this homily on Tuesday of this week. And right in the middle of the week, there was an interesting study that came out that was looking at religious attendance at worship every Sunday in different Christian communities, right? From about 1980, which is shortly after I was born, to 2022. So we're after COVID, right? And it was really amazing because most of our mainline Protestants actually kind of stayed the same. Surprisingly enough, as far as they're actually the percentage who actually go to their services every Sunday, right? That kind of remained constant. Catholicism went from 50% of American Catholics in 1980 going to Mass every Sunday to now less than a quarter of a percent, right? It should be 100%, right? So that means that this church should be three times as full as it is, right? What is happening, right? But here's the thing is if you don't actually believe what the Catholic Church has consistently taught from the beginning about the nature of the Eucharist, then why would you go to Mass every Sunday? Why would you encourage your sons to become priests? Why would you believe that bread and wine become the body and blood, soul and divinity of God Himself? Now, the bishops of the United States have woken up to the fact that there is a massive crisis of faith in our country. And bishops around the world are realizing that fact too. At the same time, though, those who are ideologically motivated to continue the confusion will do everything in their power to not only continue the confusion, but to stamp out any and every initiative to restore belief and practice in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Now, those of us who are kind of used to how we roll at Prince of Peace, this may seem awfully surprising to us. I remember talking about having a perpetual adoration chapel, right? And that we have people who pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have processions of the Most Blessed Sacrament. Our church is mostly full, right? Unless it's, you know, football season on a Saturday, right? We have all of these things. And, you know, talking with great pride about my parish. And I remember a priest once saying, "What's up with all that cookie worship?" A priest of Jesus Christ of the Catholic Church calling the Most Blessed Sacrament of the altar, adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, cookie worship, right? It could have come out of a fundamentalist Jack Chick tract, okay? But there's where we are. And it's important for us to realize that this is a situation that we have to overcome. The traditional signs of reverence which support the true doctrine of Christ on the Eucharist and are consistent with it are under attack like never before. Pope Benedict XVI tried to intervene in this sad state of affairs, saying, "What earlier generations held as sacred remains sacred and great for us too. And it cannot be all of a sudden entirely forbidden or even considered harmful. It behooves all of us to preserve the riches which have developed in the church's faith and prayer and to give them their proper place." Now, Pope Francis said that this re-Christianization of the tradition had to take place in the heart of the church and could never be used as an instrument to deny legitimate reform in the church, right? And he was entirely correct. But on a daily basis, now in the church, we see priests and people persecuted for their fidelity to the teaching of the church and its traditional practice. And those who feel persecuted are angry and restless. And that is not a good combination to foster unity and respect within the church. At Prince of Peace, we are not about turning back the clock to some mythical golden age of the past. Okay? And we're also not about singing a new church in our own image and likeness into being. Right? We are committed to bringing out of the storehouse of the church treasures both old and new. We are not a safe space for radical extremists, right? Or a scourge for dissenters. Right? Here we ask the Lord to help us to see Him with the eyes of faith in the breaking of the bread so that we can be conformed to the mystery we celebrate. Whether we do that as ordained ministers or the lay faithful, whether we do that receiving communion in one way or the other, whether we face the people or face God at the Eucharistic prayer, whether we celebrate the liturgy in Latin or in the vernacular, whether we celebrate rites new or old, we are a Eucharistic family. Right? That's the point of all of this. We are sinners reconciled by baptism into the fullness of truth in the Catholic Church and fed by the hand of a loving Savior who gives us, thanks be to God, the fruits of His sacrifice in Holy Communion. So let us do everything we can to be united amongst ourselves and in communion with the body of Christ, the Church, avoiding doctrinal confusion and working on becoming living flames of love in charity.